John chapter 3, and this is our second, John chapter 3, our second sermon on Christ's dialogue with Nicodemus and discussing the new birth. And I'm going to begin reading it, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell hence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be, through him the world might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, we have just begun on the new birth, and we had some introductory considerations, and we just have one more. This is sixth, and then we're going to go into the necessity of the new birth, and we'll spend a lot of time on that. Sixth, there's also two common and perfectly acceptable interpretations of the expression, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. One view is that the term see is synonymous with entering the kingdom in verse 5. In other words, without the new birth, one cannot personally possess salvation in the here and now, and one will not experience it at the consummation. To see the kingdom of God meant to witness and have a share in the final consummation of God's kingly rule in and through the messianic king, the mediatorial king, Jesus Christ, when it would be accepted and obeyed universally because Christ had returned and destroyed his enemies. Okay, so there's a present possession, and then there's a future full possession. To a Jew with Nicodemus' upbringing, seeing the kingdom of God would mean participation in the life to come, the resurrection life, the glorified life. In this gospel, as in the other gospels, the kingdom of God in this sense is interchangeable with eternal life. So look, if you're not born again, if you're not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you cannot possess eternal life. The kingdom of God in salvific context refers to the realm of grace or salvation. Before one can possess and experience everlasting life, one must be born again by the Holy Spirit. So this is how one enters. One cannot have saving faith without being regenerated. Another view is that eidon, which means know or become acquainted with, means see in the sense of understand or comprehend. In other words, the new birth is necessary before one can see, understand, or comprehend spiritual truth or come to know the things of God. Without a work of the Holy Spirit upon man's dead hearts and blind eyes, man would remain blind to the truth. While this teaching is certainly true and is proved by many other places in Scripture, given verse 5 and the fact it is a common form of speech in the Bible referring to personal experience of something. For example, John 3:36, you see life. You see death, John 8:51, which means experience death. See corruption, Psalm 16:10, experience corruption. See evil, Psalm 90, verse 15. See sorrow, Revelation 18:7. The first view is to be preferred. The first view is to be preferred. And that brings us to our main topic for this afternoon, the necessity of the new birth. The reason that Jesus notes the absolute necessity of the new birth or regeneration, the words are used synonymously in Scripture, before a person can be saved is because the effects of the fall upon the human race have rendered man incapable of doing anything to please God or contribute to his salvation. Okay, once again, this strikes at the dagger of the Pharisaical religion. It strikes at the dagger of Roman Catholicism. It strikes the dagger to the heart of Arminianism. Now, theologians refer to man's corrupted state after the fall, man was pure, as original sin. All Christians believe in original sin. Because Adam was man's federal head, the pollution or innate hereditary moral depravity is passed to all men naturally born of Adam's seed. Okay, well, Jesus was not born naturally of Adam's seed because Jesus did not have an earthly father, so original sin did not pass to Christ. He was born without original sin, obviously. God had created Adam upright with an ability to obey and love God from the heart, with true knowledge, true righteousness, true holiness. But because Adam sinned, he and the whole human race was cursed. We were cursed in Adam. Man went from being good, holy, and upright to being evil, unholy, and corrupt. The imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. Genesis 8:21. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Men are born liars. Okay? This idea that you're a blank slate, John Locke, is heresy. It's plagiarism. Men are not born good. Men are not born neutral. Men are born with a tendency toward evil. As Jesus will say in a moment, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is fleshly. And then Ephesians 2:3, we were by nature the children of wrath. That's our nature. We're born in rebellion against God. Now, Jesus begins with this teaching because virtually every false understanding of salvation, Roman Catholicism, the Eastern Orthodox faith, Arminianism, sacramentalism, the federal vision. Well, not the federal vision. They're actually pretty good on this, but they pervert other things, including the teaching of the Pharisees, is rooted in a false understanding of fallen man's spiritual ability. If man is able to do spiritual good and work his way toward God, or even to cooperate with grace, divine grace, because of his own ability, which is synergism, then salvation is not by grace alone, but is based on works or a grace works synthesis, which is an internal contradiction. And Paul emphasizes this point in both Romans and Galatians. The moment you introduce human ability and human works into the equation, grace is no more grace. And man has reason to boast. Thus, right up front in the Gospel of John, Jesus presents salvation by grace alone. Well, let's just look briefly at why regeneration is necessary. First, the Bible teaches that the unregenerate are spiritually dead. And this is from Ephesians 2:1-5. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also, he's talking about Christians here, all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now, because of man's fall into sin, men are dead. They're dead. They're not sick. They're not simply handicapped. They're dead. This is the language of Paul. This is the language of the Holy Spirit. This is the language of Scripture. This is the language that we must incorporate into our theology of the fall. An unsaved, unregenerate man can no more choose Christ or make a, quote, decision for Christ and exercise his free will in obtaining Christ than can a spiritual corpse. Now think about it. There's no middle ground between being alive and being dead. You're either dead or you're alive. If you're regenerate, you're alive. If you're not regenerate, you're dead. The biblical view of the unregenerate is totally at odds with what most fundamentalists and evangelical pastors are teaching today. That what determines if you're saved or not is your free will. And the unregenerate makes a decision for Christ or chooses Christ, and then God responds to that act of faith, which is an autonomous act of the will of man. It's not produced by regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And on the basis of man choosing Christ, God will regenerate him. This is what Billy Graham teaches in his book, How to Be Born Again. You make yourself born again by choosing Christ, and then God responds to your faith, and God saves you on the basis of your autonomous act of the will. But the truth is, you can use all human persuasion possible, but apart from a work of sovereign grace, no one will choose Christ. And that's why Paul says at the end of his statement about men being dead and God made him alive, you're saved by grace. If it's up to God and not you, not your free, unencumbered human will that determines whether you're saved or not, then who gets all the glory? Who gets all the credit? God does. Christ does. And then we're told that the unregenerate cannot repent. Jeremiah 3:23. Can the Ethiopian change his spot, his skin of leopard, his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. 2 Peter 2:13-14-22. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed, who are wallowing in the mire. And then here's a really great passage. Romans 8:6-8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I ask you, is choosing Christ or believing in Christ pleasing to God? Absolutely. Can a person who is unregenerate of his own free will choose Christ? And the answer is absolutely not. He cannot do anything, Paul says, that pleases God. Without the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit applied to a man's heart, no one would believe in Christ and repent. So genuine repentance is the fruit of a regenerate heart. Acts 11:18. They glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Faith is a gift that comes in regeneration. Repentance is a gift that comes in regeneration. And then, of course, the unregenerate, the person who is not born again, does not seek God. This common idea, well, there's people out there and they genuinely realize their life's a mess and they go out and they seek Christ and they see the wisdom and wonderfulness of Christ of their own free will and then they choose Christ. That's not true. Psalm 14, 2 to 3. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any who understand who seek God. Okay, are there any? They've all turned aside. They've all together become corrupt. There's none who does good. No, not one. That's Paul quotes in Romans chapter 3 and then in 3:11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. So the idea that unregenerate men are out there objectively looking at different philosophies and religions and say, oh, you know, Christ, that makes a lot of sense. I think I'll believe in Christ. And his response to my act of faith, God will regenerate me. That's nonsense. It's totally false. Unregenerate men turn to false religions, they turn to false philosophies, they turn to false worldviews to suppress the truth about God revealed by looking at the natural order around us. Romans 1:21 and following. Those who seek God do so only because God first sought them out and then changed their stony hearts into hearts of flesh. Romans 10:20. I was found by those who did not seek me, I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. And then the unregenerate cannot understand or receive spiritual truth. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. We saw that passage could be understood as enter. But this passage is not ambiguous at all. But the natural man, that is the unregenerate man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the unregenerate man, he can study the Bible, he can learn all about its history, he can learn that Jesus died on the cross, he can learn about the resurrection, but he cannot have true spiritual knowledge. He can even teach a course in the Bible as literature. He may be a modernist pastor who teaches certain facts about the Bible. But apart from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, people are completely incapable of discerning any spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 3:20 to 21. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. So if you're saved, you have nothing to boast of. You're saved because God opened your eyes. You're saved because God opened your deaf ears. You're saved because God gave you a new heart. He took out that heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. He cleansed your heart. He changed it and drew it to Christ. And the unregenerate, the Bible teaches, are under the power of Satan. 1 Corinthians 4:3 to 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And here's what Jesus says to Paul in Acts 26:17 to 18, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all who are sanctified by faith in me. So men are loyal to their own God, the God of darkness, to the devil. They are covenantal children of Satan. And they love darkness rather than light. Therefore, their will is not free. They are not free to simply choose Christ. Because they act according to their nature. They act according to their will. They act according to their depraved heart. They act according to they are because of the fall. Therefore, they always choose the evil. Yes, they have the ability of volition. They can choose between A and B and C and D. But because their hearts are evil, they always choose that which is evil, which is not Christ. And then, of course, the unregenerate, if you're not born again, you dwell in darkness, the Bible says. And we read this earlier, John 1, 4-5. In him was life, and the life is the light of the men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And 3:19-20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Romans 1:21 and 28. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You say, how could someone say that homosexual behavior is moral and good when it's so obviously unnatural and disgusting? How could someone advocate homosexual marriage? How could someone vote for Obama twice when he's a disaster? Because their minds are darkened. Because they are evil. Because they vote in accordance with their evil nature. Because they follow that which is evil. They are blind to the truth. Pure darkness is the absence of all light. And those who are not born again dwell in spiritual darkness. So how can those who dwell in total darkness, who hate the light, choose to cooperate with light? Well, the unregenerate will not choose the light because he cannot choose the light. He does not have that spiritual ability. Non-existent spiritual life cannot give birth to itself. Light is brought out of darkness. Light is not brought out of darkness, neither does love come from hate. Every seed bears of its own kind. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3:6. A new creature, therefore, cannot be the product of natural power. You need a work of grace. You need a work of the Holy Spirit upon your heart. And then the unregenerate are deaf and blind to spiritual truth. You say, well, you're going into a ridiculous amount of detail. Well, Christians don't believe this stuff anymore. Luther believed it. Calvin believed it. The early reformers believed it. All the early Protestants believed it. And then Melanchthon perverted it among the Lutherans. And it got perverted with Arminians in the 1600s and 1700s. But people don't believe this stuff anymore. And it's clearly taught in the Bible. Listen to this passage. It's Isaiah 6, 9 to 10. And Christ will allude to this passage in his ministry. Keep on hearing and do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy. And shut their eyes that they may see with their, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And then here's a great passage from Christ himself from the Gospel of John. John 8, 43 and 44 and 47. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. The preaching of the gospel is useless to the deaf. The written word is of no effect to the blind. Only God can open blind ears and blind eyes, and he does so through the supernatural, sovereign work of grace called regeneration of the new birth. And we'll go into this next week in detail. Proverbs 20:12, the hearing eye and the seeing ear, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. And then, of course, the Bible teaches that you're absolutely helpless apart from a work of sovereign grace on your heart called regeneration. Romans 5:6, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Ezekiel 16:6, when I, God, passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. And the unregenerate heart is wicked, corrupted, defiled. Mark 7:20-23. Now, Jesus is teaching this stuff to a bunch of Jews who thought the exact opposite, that man was good. And that man had the ability to work his way to God. That man had the ability to obey the law in exhaustive detail. And Christ says, no, man is evil. Jesus said, what comes out of the heart of man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. In Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who could say that I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Now, in the Bible, the word heart represents the whole human nature, every aspect of man, the heart, the mind, the will, the affections, the emotions, the intellect, reason, all those things. It's comprehensive. Therefore, the corruption of sin extends to the intellect and the emotions and the will of man. It affects man's reasoning capabilities. Dan Till compared it to, you've got a saw, and the saw works really good. There's only one problem. The saw always cuts at the wrong angle. Because that's the nature of this particular song. The fallen man can never do spiritual good or choose Christ or anything of his own free will because that's who he is. He's in darkness. The heart of man is depraved. Man can and may do many outwardly good deeds. But these good deeds are not done to please God, but self and others. Even the plowing of the wicked is defined as sin in Proverbs 21:4. Whatever is not from faith is sin, Romans 14:23. Now, given the choice between Christ and the lust of the flesh, the unregenerate heart will always choose evil. Therefore, the idea that among evangelicals that the unregenerate can regenerate himself by choosing Christ or cause God to regenerate him as a response to an act of the free will is complete nonsense. It's irrational. It's unbiblical. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Conversion and belief in Christ follow regeneration or are coterminous with it. They cannot do not precede it. Faith can't precede regeneration. Faith and repentance are gifts. The unregenerate has a heart, uncircumcised heart, a heart of stone. And this is language from the Old Testament. This is language that Nicodemus should have understood. The Old Testament does have a lot of good teachings on the new birth. It may use different language, but it teaches the same thing. Well, here's Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's language from the Old Testament. Ezekiel 44, verse 9. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh shall enter my sanctuary. Ezekiel 11:19. Then I'll give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within them. I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. An uncircumcised heart is a heart still enslaved to the filth and pollution of the heart, flesh. A heart of stone is totally unresponsive to spiritual truth. So the Bible, the Old Testament, is using different terminology teaching the same thing. If you have a heart of stone, you can't respond, can you? You need a heart of flesh. If your heart is uncircumcised, it shows that your nature is filthy and polluted and cannot respond to the truth. Regeneration is absolutely essential. A fallen man is to believe. Now, fallen men can do many things. We don't deny that. They can build spaceships that fly to the moon. They can do heart surgery. They can even do heart transplants. Men can build fantastic machines and figure out many amazing mathematical formulas. They can do architecture. They can build bridges. They can make amazing cars. They can build beautiful jets that fly at amazing speeds. But fallen man cannot do anything to please God or earn salvation. See, people have this mistaken idea of technology in dealing with surface things. Surface knowledge, that if men can do that, then they have spiritual ability. No. You may be extremely intelligent. You may be extremely brilliant in designing and building a car or a spaceship. But you can be totally blind as a bat spiritually. We are totally depraved, and thus apart from divine grace, everything we do or think or say is undergirded by rebellious, covenant-breaking inclinations toward God. Or motivations that are impure, selfish, and sinful. Okay, we don't deny that men can do good things, outwardly good things. A guy jumps on a hand grenade to save his buddies in World War II or in the Vietnam War. A guy works at a soup kitchen and donates to charity. These are outwardly good things, but they're not done in the name of Christ, and they're not done to please God. They're done with bad, unbiblical, false motives. When Jesus speaks of the absolute necessity of the new birth, he does so because of two fundamental truths about unsaved man. Number one, the unsaved sinner cannot do any act, however insignificant, which fundamentally and spiritually meets with God's approval and answers to the demands of God's holy law. Okay, right there, the whole Pharisaical system is crushed to powder. And you say, why does the Bible emphasize this so much? Because if you understand how bad we are, if you understand how bad the human heart is, then and only then can you understand the nature of the gospel. The gospel is not to help us save ourselves. The gospel is not to help us cooperate with divine grace so we can earn salvation. The gospel is needed because we can't save ourselves. We need Christ. And then number two, that he cannot change his fundamental preference for sin and self to love for God, nor even make an approach to such a change. In a word, he is unable to do any spiritual good. So Jesus is setting the foundation for the meaning of the new birth, which tells us that God is totally sovereign over salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. You have to see yourself that you're a guilty sinner, that you're polluted, that you're depraved, that you cannot do even one thing that meets with God's approval. And when you see yourself as God defines you, as God sees you, only then will you turn to Christ and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I cannot do even one thing that is pleasing in thy sight. I need Christ. I need the blood of Christ to wash away my sin. For I can't eliminate my sin at all. And I need the imputed righteousness of Christ, for I have no righteousness of my own. I have no righteousness of the law. I need a perfect righteousness from another, from a substitute, from Christ. The righteousness which is of God, from God by faith. That's what I need. So if you look to Christ, you look to Christ as somebody who's already condemned himself. And the Pharisees were unwilling to do that. And Roman Catholics are unwilling to do that, as they should. You see. And then Nicodemus, let's look at his response. Nicodemus does not understand what our Lord meant by the expression born again and asks for clarification. Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus completely misunderstands what Jesus had just said by taking them literally instead of figuratively. Nicodemus looks at the subject from a purely physical side. His second time is not the same as Jesus anew or again. He does not understand the difference between a second spiritual birth, a second beginning, and a different beginning. The Pharisee, who is a prominent teacher in Israel, verifies what our Lord had just spoken by his own spiritual blindness. He had just proved our Lord's point. He didn't understand spiritual truth. He was blind. Here is proof positive that the religious leaders in Israel in Jesus' day were altogether lacking in spiritual discernment and were blind to fundamental doctrines related to salvation. The new birth, regeneration, is a fundamental teaching of the faith. It is one of the pillars of redemption. You have to have a biblical view of regeneration, which is rooted in a biblical view of the nature of fallen man, before you can understand redemption. And I'm not taking the time, because I dealt with this in my book on the 5 points of Calvinism, and I do have a little booklet on the new birth. If you misunderstand the nature of man, it'll completely pervert your doctrine of salvation. Because if you believe that man has ability and that man can cooperate with divine grace on his own, then you're going to teach salvation by works, or you're going to teach salvation by a grace-works synthesis. Roman Catholicism is a grace-works synthesis. The Federal Vision is a grace-works synthesis. Arminianism is a grace-works synthesis. They're all heretical. They're all dangerous. They're all deadly doctrines that must be obliterated. Yes, they talk about divine grace. But God gives you grace to save yourself. He gives you a little help. He gives you a little spiritual push. You make yourself born again. That's a terrible doctrine. It was a characteristic of Phariseeism that it knows no regeneration, but only a sanctity rooted in free will, human achievement, and personal merit. Now, years ago, I did a series against Judaism, modern Judaism. It's just a short series. And somebody who was a very, actually had converted to Judaism from evangelicalism, sent me a tape set. I wish I could find it. I don't know where. Maybe I gave it back. Maybe I had to give it back. But he gave me a tape set from a Orthodox Jewish popular speaker who's really the Greg Bonson of Judaism. He's the greatest defender of modern conservative Judaism against Christians. And every teaching of the Pharisees is prominent in there. That we can keep the law. That we can meet with God's approval of our own free will. So this doctrine of the new birth, it crushes all that to powder. It was a religion rooted in human pride that made salvation something to boast about. And by the way, the tape said that the doctrine of the atonement, the doctrine of blood sacrifice for sin, according to modern Judaism, is the least important doctrine of the Bible. Doing good works and works of charity and obeying the law is the most important thing. And that you're saved through doing those things. And God really doesn't care about blood atonement. What the Jews do is they take the passages in the Old Testament where the prophets are speaking against the Jews for looking at these things as a magical formula, as an outward thing. Oh, I offered my sacrifices so I can go commit adultery. Where they were abusing that system, and they take that to mean, well, God really doesn't care if there is blood atonement, which is absolutely absurd when you take into consideration God is the one who set up the sacrificial system. And God says that you cannot be forgiven without blood atonement. There's, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. A true understanding of the Savior's words leave all such humanistic thinking in the dust. It makes us naked beggars, not braggers. You have to be a naked beggar in the dust. Lord, be most merciful to be a sinner. I'm not fit to even look toward heaven. I'm a wicked, rotten, filthy sinner. I'm guilty of violating your law. I can do nothing that pleases you. I need the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash away all my guilt and sin. I need the perfect righteousness of Christ. His perfect, exhaustive obedience to the law and exhaustive detail and thought, word, and deed. I need that imputed or reckoned to my account so I can be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So in the day of judgment, you don't see my filthiness, but you see nothing but the perfect righteousness of Christ. I need Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. That is what I need. The Redeemer had expressed himself in simple yet profound language. But this master in Israel completely missed his meaning. Completely misunderstood Christ. Now, interestingly, Nicodemus may have applied the necessity of the new birth to himself. And I think he does. When he asks about someone old entering a second time into his mother's womb. Now, the point of the word old is not to present the absurdity of a full-grown man attempting to go through the birth canal. His rhetorical question demands a negative answer. He is pointing out the impossibility of such a second birth. He said, Jesus, what you ask is impossible. It can't be done. A full-grown man can be 6'3". His mother may be 5'2". It can't be done. Now, it is not likely that Nicodemus is attempting to refute Christ or is being antagonistic. He is simply following the common methodology among rabbis at that time, which involved students asking their teachers questions to discover the full truth. In other words, Jesus, explain this to me. This doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. You need to explain yourself. Nicodemus was ignorant, but he was not trying to trip up Jesus like our Lord's enemies. You read the Gospels and you'll have a little group of men sent by the Sanhedrin to try to trip up Jesus with a scribe or a scholar, and they'll be asking Jesus trick questions. They don't really care what Jesus thinks. They just want to trip him up so they can get him arrested or get him the people to hate him. That's not what Nicodemus is doing here. Nicodemus is ignorant. He's asking for some help. Nicodemus needs to learn that a mighty change in his heart by the Holy Spirit is needed before he can perceive, understand, and believe the truth. And without that, there is no hope of salvation. Well, you say, well, what if you're saying to yourself, well, I'm not a Christian. What do? I'm not a Christian. I can't make myself born again. Well, you can't. But if you're not a Christian, you can seek Christ. You can seek the truth. You can pray and ask God to open your eyes and your ears and your heart to the truth. And of course, if you do that, that's probably a work of the Holy Spirit. If you're sincere, that's a work of the Holy Spirit right there. So I'm saying to you, if you're not a Christian, you need to seek Christ. You need to look to Him. You need to get down on your knees and you need to ask Him to open your eyes to spiritual truth and to crush all your false humanistic views that you've been raised with, that you've had from birth. We're all born Arminians. We're all born Pelagians. We're all born Pharisees. We're all born Roman Catholics. We're born, we come from the womb, full of heresy, full of human pride. And say, Lord Christ, crush all that. Show me that I'm a sinner. Show me that I'm helpless apart from you. Show me that I do not and cannot know the truth apart from the work of your grace. Save me. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Give me a new heart. Give me the gift of faith. Give me the gift of repentance that I will believe in you, that I will follow you the rest of my life. That is what you can do. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing teaching. Ingrain it into our hearts and help us to teach it to others that they may be delivered from Phariseeism, which has penetrated evangelical churches, that has penetrated the Roman Catholic Church, that has penetrated the Eastern Orthodox Communion, that has penetrated much of modern Christendom, Lord. We could get back to a doctrine that glorifies your holy name, that glorifies your dear Son, showing that we cannot save ourselves, that we must be saved by you from beginning to end. Help us to be obedient, Lord, and help us to prepare for next week so we could learn about the nature of the new birth in detail. We thank you for this amazing message by your dear Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.